Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. Today we're going to look at the last part of verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and then verses 17 and 18. Last week we looked at three avenues of prayer that are given to the believer. We saw in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. We saw the place of personal prayer. Personal prayer in the midst of affliction as well as in the midst of joy. Then in verses 14 to 15, we saw elder prayer in a time of desperation. Is any sick among you? And we saw that word sick is we use that term very, very loosely in today, but it's a word that means a very severe sickness in the sense of when we come to a time of desperation. He says to call for the elders. We looked at that and we saw the need there of our being. Even in times when we don't know what to pray, to call in to those for prayer, and we encourage you to do that. And it's not something that you should think of. Well, I don't want to bother them; they're busy. But it's something that that we ought to do. And then we come to verse 16, and in the first part of it, we saw the need. The need just of his praying one for another. I'll just call that brethren prayer to maintain that we would be there continually before each other and praying one for another sharing those requests and praying. Today we're going to go to examine the last part of verse 16 and to look at the example of Elijah in verses 17 and 18. We'll look at this as we look at Elijah's prayer of faith. Elijah's prayer of faith. Before I begin with that, I thought it would be good maybe to get us to think a little bit on a few things, to ask us some questions. What does the effectual prayer of the righteous accomplish? What does the effectual prayer of the righteous man accomplish when it says the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much? What is it that it avails? What does it accomplish? What's its purpose? And I would ask the question, what prayer does God promise to answer? What prayer does God promise to answer? We sometimes have a concept that we control heaven, in the sense of we control what is done for us. Like there's strings that we pull. We'll just pull this string, and that's all we have to do. And God does that. I said, is it for man to order heaven to accomplish his personal will? Is it for man to order heaven to accomplish his own personal will, or are we to pray according to his will? Remember in 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Those are some things it's good for us to think about as we're thinking about prayer. Is prayer for man to fill his own desires? Is it just for us to fulfill our own desires? We've already looked at a passage here in James. In the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse, he says, you ask and you receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. He's letting us know there that prayer is not just for us to get whatever we want. To consume it upon this is just some of my own selfish desires, and I'm going to pray till I get it. One of the passages of Scripture that, as a young person, I often wondered at. You know, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can cast a mountain into the sea. And I thought about that. I thought, wow, boy, that could be dangerous. You know, if one had enough faith to cast a mountain into the sea, and so he just says, hey, I'd like to see that happen. Well, what's out in the sea? You know, what are going to be the results of this thing? You know, and you think, well, wait a minute, is that good? And then I asked the question, will the faith as the grain of a mustard seed give you the right or power to cast a mountain in the sea at your own will and your own whim? That is because you want it and not because that's something that God wants? Going through this passage in James that we're looking at today has caused me to think on these things a little bit and to want to bring some of these questions out because they're things that come into our mind. We could say, doesn't God desire to give us the desires of our hearts? We read Psalm 37:3, and it says, trust in the Lord, do good, so thou shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways to the Lord, and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, sometimes people just read the little parts of that verse and don't read the whole verse. Like, the Lord wants me to have the desires of my heart. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord, then the desires of my heart are going to be the right things. But that's just something we need to think about. Does God ever grant that which is not his will? Does God ever grant that is not his will? You know, one of the passages that came to my mind as I was putting that question down was, remember in back in the book of Numbers when Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam, a prophet of some kind, he was. He said, well, I can only do what God will allow me to prophesy. But he says, I'll go to the Lord and pray about it. Well, he went to the Lord and prayed, and the Lord told him, no, you don't go with him. You know, that was against God's will. Well, they kept offering Balaam more money and more riches, and Balaam kept going back and praying, and finally the Lord says to Balaam, go with him. But you remember in that passage, if you were to go to Numbers 22:32, that's when, remember when Balaam's donkey spoke to him? That's when God was standing there, or the angel of the Lord was standing there with a sword drawn out that Balaam didn't see, but the donkey saw. And the angel of the Lord says to Balaam, wherefore... He says, why have you smitten that ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. God was going to accomplish his will, and he was going to go ahead and do it using making Balaam say what he wanted him to say. But his way was perverse to God. You know, sometimes we can demand... Oh, Lord, please, Lord, I want this. You've got to please, Lord, give it to me. And sometimes, well, Lord, I know that might not be what you'd want, but I want that. And sometimes the Lord will give it to us to our own hurt. Sometimes he'll let us do that. But anyway, the premise of my message this morning, as I look at this, and I look at this verse 16, the end of it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The premise of my message is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, such as Elijah that we'll look at, accomplishes the will of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it accomplishes the will of God. Let's go to verse 18, and I'm going to be looking at these two verses, as well as taking you back to 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 17, where we have the account of this taking place. But first of all, let's just look at Elijah's person. Elijah's person and what we see about him in verse 17 is Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was not just someone that the Lord sent down from heaven, and as he sent angels to come and to do this, but Elijah was one of their own people. In 1 Kings, excuse me, in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Elijah was one of their own. Elijah was one there that God had called to bring a message here to Ahab. Elijah was an ordinary man. Elijah was an ordinary man. This here in the 18th verse when it says, or the 17th, when he said he was subject to like passions as we are. We tend to think of those who have had victory in their Christian lives in some way as being super Christians. I've had that. There was somebody here a number of years ago that used that term. Well, you're just super Christians. You know, it's like you. There's something different about you than there is about the rest of us. Hey, that just isn't true. Elijah was one as one that was a great prophet of the Lord. Yet he was just like you and me. When we go back into 1 Kings one of the things that Elijah did, he lacked God's perspective. He lacked God's perspective on things. He saw things only from a narrow point of view. Why do I say that? Do you remember at the end of this story with Elijah, we find out that Elijah thought he was the only prophet that was left. He said in 1 Kings 18:22, Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Again in chapter 19, verse 10, he talks about the prophets of the prophets being slain. He says, in the end of that verse, he says, "And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And in the 14th verse, he says that again in the end of the verse. "I only am left, and they seek to take away my life." When we come here to the 18th verse, the Lord says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know, we are many times very provincial in our thinking. That means we're just our little providence, you know, our little area. We can only think sometimes in what our experience is. But the Lord said, hey, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, that they've not bowed and kissed the feet of Baal in idol worship. So, you know, Elijah was an ordinary man. He lacked the perspective that God has, like we all do. We find him in 1 Kings there in 19 and verse 4. That's when we see him sitting down under a juniper tree. We see him there requesting that he might die. He said, it's enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for am I not better than my fathers? See, he was subject to depression. Elijah? Subject to depression? You know? He was a man, he needed God's supply. And when he's going to be fleeing there, and we see him in 1 Kings 19, 5 through 7, where the angel of the Lord comes to him and there's supplies him of food that he needs to eat. He needs the supply of God. And then the next thing we find in 1 Kings 19 is how he needs the vision of God. You know, Elijah was a great prophet, but the Lord wanted to show him something about himself, and that's where when you come to those next verses, when the Lord told him, go stand upon the mountain, that's in the 11th verse of chapter 19. Go stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, the fire, a still small voice. The Lord showed himself there. In great power, but He showed there, he gave him a true vision of himself. One other thing I see that Elijah needed, he needed God's direction. Elijah thought his life was over. Elijah thought, I've served, I've done my thing, now Lord, just take my life. Sometimes there's people when they get old, they think, okay, I've lived my life, I've done it, I've served, now just, Lord, just take me home. Sometimes we get doing that prematurely, like Elijah. He was doing that prematurely because the Lord had something for Elijah to do yet. The next thing we find, he says, Lord, Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to anoint this guy to be king of Syria. He had things for Elijah to do. He had someone that he wanted Elijah to train to take over. But the Lord wasn't done with Elijah yet. You see, but I just wanted us to look at Elijah and see, Elijah was a man of like passions, like as we are. He wasn't something special in the sense of being some superhuman being. He needed those same things that we need. But one thing that we do see that he had a prayer of faith. What was the basis of Elijah's prayer? As we go to Elijah's prayer, as we see it very simply in verses 17 and 18 there of James, he says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It was an earnest prayer that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It was an earnest prayer that he prayed that it would rain. 3.5 years later. It was a prayer that was honored by God. And it rained according to Elijah's word. And we take a passage such as this and we look at that and we say, wow, look at the power of Elijah. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it rained, and it rained. You know, there are many false assumptions that are made from this passage of Scripture. And I tried to get us to think about some of those when I started the message this morning. Those false assumptions lead to false doctrines about prayer that ply upon the nature of man who desires personal power. Why would you want to have that kind of power in prayer? You know who comes to my mind? Simon the Sorcerer. Remember Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? He was one that he appeared to be a believer. He came, it says he believed, and he'd come to the Lord. But when he saw the apostles, when he saw them laying hands on somebody and them receiving the Spirit of God, wow, he said. He says, give me this power. That's the 19th verse of Acts chapter 8. That on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You know, he thought, wow, look at this. You know, he was used to amazing people with his wares and with his magic and he saw this and he says, wow, boy, I'd like to be able to do this. Let me do this. But Peter's response to him in the 21st verse of Acts 8 was, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You know, what I'm saying is that this power is not for our own personal use, our own personal whims. When we go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll see that the basis of Elijah's prayer was upon God's word. The basis of Elijah's prayer was upon God's word. When Elijah first came to Ahab And this is the first that we see in the first, what we see recorded here in the 17th chapter in the first verse. He said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see, he had instruction from God. He had instruction from God. He had been standing before the Lord. He had been in the presence of God. When I saw that statement, before whom I stand, just as real as remember when Gabriel, when Zechariah, asked Gabriel, how do I know these things are true? He says, because I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of the Lord. Elijah had been before the Lord. He had the word of the Lord. He said, as the Lord liveth. This was all of God. This was not of Elijah. This was not that Elijah all of a sudden determines Boy, these people are wicked. And boy, I'm gonna get to them. I'm gonna zap them with a dry earth for 3.5 years. That wasn't it at all. He'd been before the Lord. Yes, there was great wickedness. In fact, when you read the verses before that in 1 Kings, it talks about the wickedness of Ahab and how he was building the altars to Baal and how he was more wicked than all of the kings that had come before him. Yes, there was great wickedness. But this which Elijah says, it's not going to rain, but according to my word, that was because he had God's word. And so it was not based upon his own personal whim. It was a declaration of judgment from God. The wickedness of Ahab had come to the point of God's judgment. In fact, in the 33rd verse of that previous chapter, 16, it says, "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him." When you come to you go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and the 36th verse, which is when Elijah here is praying before calling on God to bring down fire. Look at what he says. It says, "It came to pass at the time of the evening, at the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." He says, "I've done this all at God's word." And he's praying there before the people, and as he's praying to the Lord, he is letting them know that this is of God's word. You see, when Elijah, the basis of Elijah's prayer, it was based upon God's word, it was based upon God's will. He had been sent by God. It was God's will that there be a drought. God is going to bring judgment. He wants to bring Israel back to himself. In fact, I didn't read the 37th verse when I was reading there in 1 Kings 18, but he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord and that thou hast turned their heart back again." It was God's will that it not rain. It was God's will that it would rain. So Elijah's prayer was based upon God's, the basis of it was upon God's word. It was based upon God's will. It was not upon anything personal of his own. Now let's look at the faith. Let's look at the faith of Elijah. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, Elijah was a man like as we are, like passions. But Elijah was a righteous man. Righteousness is not inherent in man. Elijah was not righteous because he came as a righteous being down from God. No, he had that same imputed righteousness that we have that privilege of having. Like as the righteousness that says of of Abraham. Abraham believed God. We saw that here in James. We've gone through it in the second chapter, the 23rd verse. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Elijah believed God. I think it's very simple. Elijah believed God. Elijah is a man that has standing before God. Even as Abraham was called a friend of God. Elijah was standing before God. He was standing before him righteous. He was before him in humility. He was before him in fellowship. He was in fellowship with the Lord, walking with the Lord. You go back to that first verse of chapter 17 in 1 Kings when he says, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand." There was a fellowship with the Lord. And his faith, the faith that he had in the Lord, it showed in his prayer. Now we don't see any place where it's recorded like at the end before it rained, but it's according to this passage. I mean, the fact that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. That's given to us here in James. I think it's assumed here from the 17th chapter of 1 Kings when he said that it shall there shall not be rain or dew that in the years but according to my word. He obviously prayed, as we have here in James. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. And then you understand that it went those 3.5 years. There was no rain. In fact, before our when you read those verses of chapter 17 in 1 Kings, when the word of the Lord came to him saying in the third verse. He told him, "I want you to flee," and Elijah had been fleeing all this time. He had been staying out of Ahab's reach. When you read through the passage, you find out that Ahab had sent everywhere to find Elijah. He says, "We got to get this man. We got to get this man so he can. It's not going to rain," he said, until he says so. And so he searched all over for Elijah. And according to the passage before us, and we don't have time to go through that this morning, but just to review it with you, they would hear Elijah's there, but when he'd get there, Elijah was gone. In fact, the man that Elijah meets, that was himself one that was a believer and who had cared for many of the prophets, he said, when Elijah says, "Tell Ahab I want to meet him," he said, "Are you kidding me?" I mean, this is the Gospel edition. "Are you kidding me?" He said, "Every time we go there," he says, "as soon as Ahab gets here, you're going to be gone, and I'll lose my neck." No, Elijah says, "No, I'll be here. You call him," and that's when Ahab came, and that's where the whole account. And I just as soon be preaching on that account this morning, because what a joyous account of just the victory that came there over those all those 400 prophets of Baal and all those that were there, and the sacrifice and Elijah telling him, "Call on call on your God, call on Baal, call on him to bring fire down. And remember how he mocked him and said, well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone on a long journey. And all day long they cried to no effect. And then Elijah said, now let's build the altar of the Lord. And they build up the altar there of the Lord, and they put the sacrifice on it. And he says, just dig a trench around it. Now let's pour some barrels of water. Go get some more barrels of water. Let's just soak it down good. Let's until the everything with the wood and everything was all soaking wet and the water in the trenches. And then he called to the Lord. And the Lord brought down fire from the Lord, come down and consumed not only the sacrifice, the wood, the sacrifice, but consumed the stones and burned up the water as well. an amazing display of the power of God. Hallelujah. But Elijah, when he came and he prayed for rain then, it says, when he prayed for rain, it says, look at there, it says, Elijah was a man of like passions. He prayed that it might not rain. And then when it says he prayed earnestly, the word earnestly there in verse 17 of James, it literally says in praying he prayed. It uses the word he prayed. It uses it two times. We don't understand that so much in English, and that's why in our King James they translate it earnestly, because it means, you know, he prayed. It just means there's an earnest, a very definite a crying out, an earnestness in prayer. There was an intensity in his prayer. We see that here in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, when it says, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and then he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He's there humbly before the Lord. Remember, he was there praying, and he sent his servant, go see if there's any clouds. His servant goes and looks, and there's no clouds. He comes back. Elijah is earnestly continuing on in prayer, in a prayer of faith. He says, we'll go back and look again. The guy comes back, and he said, this happened seven times. Each time he says, no, there's nothing there. He said, well, you just go back and look again. Why? Because he believed God. Elijah believed God. And so he sent him back. It was like, I don't care how many times you have to go back. You just keep going back till you see the cloud, because God's going to send rain. Because God said, when I speak, that he would send rain. And so Elijah just believed God. There was an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, if we go back to, let me go back to the premise that we had. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man such as Elijah accomplishes the will of God. Elijah was earnestly praying for God to do what what God had promised to do. Elijah had faith in the Word of God. He believed that God had the power to do what he said he would do. He knew God had the power to do that. He believed that. Elijah believed God was faithful and that he would do what he said. Not only did he have the power, but that he would do what he said he would do. The righteous man is the servant of God. He is to be praying in faith for the accomplishment of the will of God. God answers this prayer of faith of his saints. And God moves at this prayer. But there's a distinction there, isn't there? Remember the questions that I asked as we begun? Questions I ask about, you know, which I believe rests upon many of the misconceptions that we have of prayer. It's like if I just have faith, I can say to that mountain, I speak to that mountain, it doesn't move. Well, I must not have faith. You know, we're using that term faith in such a nebulous sense. In the sense in which the Lord would have us to do, we have faith in the accomplishment of His will. The Lord uses us in doing His will. The Lord uses us in accomplishing His will. And the Lord seeks for us to pray about things that He said He's going to do. Remember Daniel when he was reading his Bible and he saw that, wow, the Lord says in this period of time he's going to do something here. Daniel started praying about that because, hey, you know, and as Daniel prayed, there was the accomplishment of what God had said He was going to do. I think we need to stop thinking about prayer is our pulling the strings of heaven for God to do what we want Him to do, instead of being those strings of heaven are for us to pray in faith for that God would, as we pray, that God will accomplish what He said He's going to do. It's a faith in the accomplishment of God's will. We have those things as we pray according to His will. We have not those things because we pray that we might consume them upon our own lust. May we learn from the prayer of faith of Elijah. That Elijah's prayer of faith, and even as it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then with Elijah as the example, we understand that Elijah was praying within the will of God. And he was believing in the word of God. He was believing in the power of God. And he was believing in the faithfulness of God to do what He said He would do. That's the kind of faith that you and I can get a hold of. We can get a hold of a faith that you know, God has said He was going to do that. I'm going to pray for that. I believe that God has the power to do it, and I believe that God will do what He says. And then as we see that and the accomplishment of that, then it is God getting the glory. It is God's will being accomplished. And in some way we see then God is using us as His instruments. It's amazing the way the Lord works. May we grasp just a little bit of what it means here about this effectual fervent prayer and what Elijah's prayer of faith was really about. Shall we pray? Thank You, Lord God, for Your word. Help us, Lord, to be a people of faith. A people, Lord, that believe Your word. A people, Lord, that believe in the power of our God. A people that believe in the faithfulness of our God to carry out what He says He will do. Lord, may we be a people that pray in faith according to Your will, not to consume things upon our own lusts, but that Your will would be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals.